You are listening to the Revive Church Podcast. We pray that this sermon blesses you and enhances your walk with God. Feel free to come worship with us on a Sunday morning, or you can learn more about us online at revivechurch.org.
Well, good morning. So we've spent the last several weeks taking a break from our study in John. We've been looking at what it is to be consumed in Christ. Consumed in Christ being kind of the basis on which we've built our vision and mission statement for Revive Church. And we've been taking some of the particular core principles. We haven't preached on all of them and won't cover all of them, but we've taken several of them to look at and examine a little more closely. And today, as we continue our journey, we're going to look at what it means to be a people of prayer. Our core principle states that we are a family that practices fervent and continuous prayer individually and together. That's quite a mouthful in a short sentence. The word fervent means or suggests a burning, an urgent desire. So we're committing together to be passionately and constantly in a state of prayer. Prayer is our way of speaking to God. As Russ mentioned in our call to worship, we want to share those the events of our lives, the excitements, the joys, and it's how we establish our relationship with Him. You know, when we meet somebody new and we want to get to know them, we'll invest time getting together, going out for dinner, going out for coffee or lunch or whatever, and through these interactions is how we get to know each other better. And we'll talk about anything and everything. And that's how we truly begin to understand people. Well, prayer is like our coffee clatch with God. Our time to become familiar together. We must invest this time if we're truly to develop that relationship with God. God knows us because He's our Creator. But we can't truly know Him without this time investment in prayer. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And that's Philippians 4:6. To be consumed in Christ requires us to be fervent and continuous in our interactions with God. Scripture tells us that we're to be people of prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we see the disciples gathering together to be in prayer. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the disciples, shortly after Jesus' death, set an example for us to follow. Are we following it? Paul writes to the church in Rome about the marks of a true Christian, where he writes, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Romans 12:12. He also emphasizes this to the Colossians. In Colossians 4:2, in his closing remarks, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." During Jesus' ministry, he instructed the disciples that if they had faith, that their prayers would be powerful. In Matthew, we read about an instance where Jesus sought fruit from a fig tree and was frustrated when there was no fruit. He then cursed the tree, and it immediately withered up. We read, "When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith.'" That's in Matthew 21, 20 through 22. Like most of our core principles, prayer is not an option to be chosen from a menu of ways to serve God. It is a command. It is part of our calling to be people of prayer. As I was growing up in the church, I knew several people who we used to refer to as prayer warriors. These were the people who would seek to know the needs of the people in the church and even around them outside of the church. And they spent focused time every day in prayer, offering up prayers of supplication, asking God to address the needs of the people that they knew. I always marveled that people would be so committed to prayer, because I often struggled with my own prayer life when I was young. And it wasn't really until I was in high school that prayer became such an integral part of my Christian journey. But I always admired these prayer warriors because they were always listening and being aware of what people's needs were. And then they would commit. A lot of them had notebooks where they would write these things down. And they would be committed to praying during the week. And I was always astounded by that. They took the passage in 1 Timothy 2:1 seriously, which says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." For all people. This would include those who we would call enemies, those who we don't agree, who don't agree with our views or opinions, as well as those for whom we care and have compassion. All people. This is a big deal. It's easy to pray for those we love, but maybe not so much for those who we struggle with. Prayer is also to be a way of life, not a task that we check off our to-do list. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 reads, "Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Never stop praying. It's sad that often when people encounter challenges, they get so wrapped up in the problem that they separate themselves from their church family and even more importantly, from God. They stop praying. They back away from the fellowship with the saints. Yet this is the time when we need to be in prayer the most. This is when we need fellowship with those who can help us see perspective and perhaps be the voice of God's wisdom for us. One mark of the difference between a true follower of Christ and one who goes through the motions is the strength of their prayer life. Being in communion with God gives us the strength to deal with whatever life throws our way. Not only that, but it gives us wisdom and insight as to how God would have us react. I've recently been in several situations when my instinct has been to react to the behavior of others by fighting back and trying to justify myself to them. But as I stopped to think and pray about how I should react, I found myself realizing, by the grace of God, that if I reacted that way, it would solve nothing. It certainly wouldn't be a good witness of my faith. If I hadn't taken that time to prayerfully consider my response, I probably would have made the situation even worse. We need to be people for whom our instinct is to go to prayer to consult the great counselor as we walk through this journey of our lives. Okay, so now we understand that prayer is a calling. It's regularly discussed in Scripture. That it reinforces our need to be in regular, fervent prayer. So how do we get into this? And how do we live out that calling? In Matthew 6, Jesus instructed disciples in the way in which to pray. We're all familiar with the passage, and I believe many, if not most of us, have committed it to memory. And that's, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I actually use the King James Version, as this is the way I learned it. And it's also the way I've most often experienced it in the church context. But the context of this teaching was an instruction to the disciples not to be showy and proud of their great prayers like the religious leaders who would stand in the streets and loudly pray, hoping to bring attention to their religious behavior. They wanted to be in the spotlight, use fancy words so people would look up to them. But Jesus taught the disciples to be private and simple in their prayer. So he gave them this blueprint as a guide for how to pray. If we take a closer look, we will see that it is powerful in its simplicity. The prayer starts with a sense of humility, honoring God's holiness. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It then submits to God's authority, asking for God's kingdom to come to be on earth, and that his will be done in all things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer then moves to the practical, asking God for our basic needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Then we move on to forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I love that it says that in the text. Being brought up in the Presbyterian Church, we're the ones that use debtors instead of trespasses. But anyway, so just saying. But note here that forgiveness is a two-way street. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask for God's forgiveness while recognizing our need to forgive others. Remember the parable of the slave who owed his master a substantial sum that the master forgave. The slave then failed to complete the second part of this by forgiving a fellow slave his debt. And when the master found out, he was furious and put the first slave in jail until the debt was paid. How can we ask forgiveness if we're unwilling to forgive? And if forgiven, how can we refuse to forgive others? Sorry, that's a whole nother sermon. Back to our prayer. We then ask for guidance to protect us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Finally, we once again acknowledge God's sovereignty and holiness. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus closes the prayer with the simple word, amen. This word is one we use so commonly, I often wonder if we know what it means. The word actually means, so be it. In other words, all that has been prayed, we ask that it be done. Simple, but powerful. We sometimes think that we have to use special words or particular phrases when we pray. We think our prayers will not be acceptable because they're not holy enough. God doesn't want fancy words. If we go back to Matthew 6, before Jesus provides the framework of the Lord's Prayer, we actually see him condemning that practice. In Matthew 6, 5 through 8, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be afraid to pray because you don't know what words to use. God knows your needs and knows your heart. But he wants to be in relationship with you. And as we said before, this requires time spent in prayer. When praying in a more public situation, sometimes we fear that our prayers will seem silly or inappropriate to others, and so we shy away from praying publicly. Remember that you're not speaking to the others present. You're speaking to God. God loves you and wants to know the desires of your heart. Again, when I was a teenager, I learned a simple mnemonic that I've used since for structuring my prayers. I don't know if everyone knows what a mnemonic is. It's a prompt, something that's simple that helps you remember something that's more difficult. I like it because it puts things in proper perspective. It sets a rational hierarchy to our prayer. It also helps me focus when I pray. And the mnemonic is the word acts, and it spells out adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If we pray using this mnemonic, we start with the most important thing we should do, adoration, praising God. Praising Him for His goodness and greatness and His amazing love for us. It reminds us that He is the Creator and we are the creation. The C is for confession. Once we have acknowledged that God is sovereign and worthy of our adoration, we must confess our sins to Him. We must place our wrongs before the throne and pray that we will be forgiven for our transgressions. For it is only with a clean heart that we can truly move to the next part of our prayer. T is for thanksgiving. We have much to thank God for. Our life, our work, our families, our gifts, our talents. The list can go on and on. We must spend time being thankful. To fail to do so would be like a spoiled child who's never grateful for anything, no matter how grand. Finally, once we've completed these critical steps, we can come to the throne of grace with our petitions. S is for supplication. This is where we present our hopes, our dreams, our desires before the King and ask that if it is according to His will, that they be granted. One thing these examples don't provide for, however, is the time for silence and reflection. Just like in any conversation, if we're talking all the time, we won't hear what the other party in the conversation has to say. Yes, God wants to hear from us and know our hearts, but don't forget, He already knows. But if we want to experience the fullness of God's presence, we need to hear His words for us. We need to incorporate a period of quiet and calm into our prayer time to listen for the voice of God as He leads us on the path of His will. We're called to be a people of prayer. Our own principles call us to fervent and continuous prayer. Prayer is our conversation with God. It doesn't require a special place, special words, or anything fancy. It does require us to open our hearts, to be reverent, and be open to God's leading. If you have a special place for prayer that helps you focus, excellent. But don't limit the ability to pray to just being in that spot. I've prayed while stuck in traffic, in a parking lot, this one actually, a classroom. Anyone who says that there's no prayer in schools doesn't get it. Anytime there's tests, there's prayer. I've prayed in my office. It's more important to have the conversation than to worry about whether we're in the right place, with the right words, in the right clothes, sitting in the particular position. It's more important to have that conversation. We're to be a people of prayer, talking and listening to our Creator, bringing Him our hearts and listening to His. We have purposed to do this together as a church family, as part of our community life, both individually and collectively. We've been provided the examples and the instructions of the disciples, of Paul, of Jesus Himself. So we need to look at those examples, at that instruction. We need to incorporate into the pattern of our lives this element of prayer, because it is truly our glimpse into our relationship with God and our insight into His will for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us the ability to pray to You and to bring our hopes, our desires, to confess our sins to You, Lord, to adore You, to thank You. It's an amazing gift that You've given us, this gift of prayer. And Lord, be with us that we not be afraid, that we not feel the need to have everything just so. Remind us that it's a casual conversation when we come to You and say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Give us the desire to know You so that as we go through our lives, throughout the day, we would have an attitude of prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.